Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, we don't know the rest of the story regarding all of the 11 apostles of the Lord, aside from Judas, of course, who went to his perdition. We know that the apostle John lived to an old age. Irenaeus, who was the disciple of Ignatius, who was the disciple of the Apostle John, said that he died an old man in Ephesus, serving the church there. We know that Thomas, very probably this is the case, that Thomas traveled all the way to India, where he brought the gospel and planted a church there. And to this very day, one of the oldest churches in the world is there, the Church of St. Thomas in Mylapore, India. Andrew is reported to have died in Armenia, martyred there, bringing the gospel. Peter, tradition says, was crucified upside down under the persecution of Nero. That's not that church tradition is a little bit shaky, and yet it appears in a number of different places. And the Gospel of John here, what Jesus tells Peter seems to bear that out. So that around AD 64 or 65, Peter was crucified under Emperor Nero. John was the only one, as far as we know, to live to a ripe old age. And so here he is. He's bringing this gospel to a completion. John 21 is often known as an epilogue, sort of some closing words, a closing note to the reader. Peter has died already, at least so it would appear, as John speaks of how Jesus' words pointed to the way Peter would die. And a rumor has been circulating that the Apostle John will never die until Jesus returns. And John wants to put that rumor to rest. But as he writes, John, growing old, he wants to close the book with discipleship. He wants us to hear, even as Peter heard, those words, "Follow me." In John 20, John says, "The reason I've written this is so that you may believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and believing you may have life in his name." And now the epilogue is, "Follow me." And those words are given to Peter in this time of restoration. But they're also words given to us this afternoon. The Lord Jesus Christ, we believe, and we know and we trust, speaking through the gospel to us, asking us that same question, "Do you love me? Follow me." And so our theme this afternoon focuses on the Apostle Peter and his relationship with the Lord, but it's to be understood that it also speaks to us. The theme is this, that the Lord restores Peter. The Lord restores Peter for the way of discipleship. The Lord restores Peter for the way of discipleship. First of all, we'll see a disciple's priority, which is love. Secondly, a disciple's calling, which is follow me. And then finally, we'll see a disciple's Lord, as we see the gentleness and lowliness of Christ on one hand, the Christ who calls us, but also the infinite resources of our King of Glory, a disciple's Lord. First of all, then, a disciple's priority. Here are the disciples, or seven of them anyways, gathered by the Sea of Galilee, a night of fruitless, empty fishing, until the Lord Jesus comes along and provides them with a miraculous catch, 153 fish, showing them both their need in themselves. They cannot accomplish anything, but with Christ, they shall be fruitful. They can accomplish their mission faithfully in his power and with his presence. But now, as breakfast winds down to a close, the fire still burning lightly like it did a few nights earlier in the house of Caiaphas, now Jesus turns his face to Peter and asks him three times, "Do you love me?" First of all, "Do you love me more than these?" More than these what? Well, it could mean, "Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples love me?" Or it could mean, "Peter, do you love me more than your fishing equipment?" Or more likely, "Peter, do you love me?" This is the most likely one. Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples? The first one is going to say is, Peter, do you love me more than you love these other disciples? The most likely one would be, Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? Remember, Peter was the one who, before Jesus went to the cross, had said, never, Lord, never. I will go with you, even if it means going to the death. I will die with you. And Jesus had said, oh, really, Peter? Tell you the truth that before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And now Jesus, as he asks him three times, Peter or Simon, do you love me? He has, of course, in mind that threefold denial. That night in Caiaphas's courtyard, when Peter, not seemingly in any danger, asked three times, twice by this servant girl and another time by some servants gathered around him, three times, you know, aren't you also one of his disciples? And every time he says, I don't even know the man. And it's hard to describe the seriousness, the grievousness of this sin, except Peter, knowing full well what had transpired, went out, Luke says, and wept bitterly. And sometime between that night and this morning when they have breakfast by the sea, clearly forgiveness and reconciliation had occurred. Jesus had come to the 11, to 10 of the disciples earlier, and we read this in John 20, and he says, peace to you. And he gives them their commission. And Peter was included in that. There is peace between Jesus and Peter. Jesus has died for his sins, and that sin as well, the threefold denial. So what's going on here is not so much forgiveness and reconciliation, but it is a restoration and a recommissioning of Peter. Not necessarily an undoing of what he had done. How can we ever undo our sins? But a strengthening and upbuilding of him for his task that lies ahead. And as Jesus asks him three times, Simon, do you love me? The third time we read, Peter is grieved. This hurts. This is painful. And this is the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are to be healed, if we are to experience the healing hand of his grace, we must also go under the knife, the scalpel, as he makes those incisions as the perfect physician of our souls. It's painful to have our sins exposed. It's painful to do that heart examination. But that's what Peter is called to three times, to search his heart and answer this question, as it's just him and Christ who knows everything. Peter, do you love me? And in so doing, the Lord Jesus reveals, stresses, what is a disciple's priority? And a disciple's priority is love. We know this, of course, throughout the Bible. The first and great commandment is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Or in 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul says, if you speak in the tongues of men and angels, if you give all that you have to the poor, if you have faith that can move mountains, if you surrender your body to the flames, but you don't have love, you are a sounding gong. You are nothing. Love is the fulfillment of the law, says the Apostle Paul elsewhere. It's interesting, though, isn't it, that this is where Jesus goes. He doesn't, we might think, or I might think, that Jesus would say, Simon, do you trust me? Do you believe in me? Are you committed to me? Do you trust? Do you believe? Doesn't faith have priority? Well, faith does have priority. How can we ever love him? How can we ever follow him if we don't believe him? But it's also true the other way. How will we ever trust Jesus? How will we ever believe in him and follow him if our eyes have not been opened to see his beauty and splendor and glory and to love him? If we do not love him, all of our service means nothing. In Galatians 5, verse 6, the Apostle Paul says that faith works through love. That is to say that love animates our faith. Love, and when we get to the deepest part of who we are, what do we find there is that we are loving beings. Every single one of us, every single human being in the world is at their core a loving human being. And what they love is what they will worship. What they delight in is whom they will follow and serve. And that will either be unto evil or unto good. This is why sin is so distressing and grievous. It's because when we have sins, it means we have not loved the Lord. We have loved what is wicked. We have loved what is anti-God and against Him. It reveals, as Jesus says in Matthew 12, verse 35, out of the good treasure of a man's heart come forth good things, but out of the evil treasure of his heart come forth evil things. What we love, that is what we will worship. And so that is what Jesus is asking of Peter. Do you love me? And in this case, we're speaking of our love for Christ, not His love for us. And there is a difference. And the difference is this. Jesus loves us not because He finds something in us that's lovable. The basis, the ground, the reason and cause for Jesus' love is within Himself. There's nothing in us. He loved us because out of the goodness of His heart, He founds. He founds. Love there for us. But as for us, our love for Him is because He is altogether worthy and deserving and lovely and beautiful. And so this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is seeking of Peter. Do you love me? And notice how Peter responds to this. He doesn't come up with reasons within himself. He doesn't point to the evidence. He knows that right now Jesus knows everything. He knows the truth. There is no sense hiding anything. All he can do is cast himself on the mercy of the Lord Jesus and say, Jesus, you know. You know what's in here. I can summon forth all the evidence in the world, but what would be the point when you can see through all of that and see my heart? This is at one time comforting as well as sobering. It's comforting because it means that in spite of our failures, the Lord Jesus knows our hearts. He doesn't say, well, you've messed up. And there's no way you can prove to me otherwise that you're any good for me, so I'm going to cast you out. Rather, he sees our hearts, and he judges accordingly. And so we can come to him and we say, Lord Jesus, oh, my sin is always before me, but you know that I love you. On the other hand, it's also sobering. Jesus doesn't say, well, I want to know what others think of you. No, do you love me? It's not about worldly success. We can be the most looked up to person in the church community. We can give the most money to kingdom causes. We can be squeaky clean and polished on the outside. We can have all of the right theology. I can preach Christ-exalting sermons. And yet, if I don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, if you do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, it is empty. As Paul would say, you are a sounding gong. I am a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And so what John is doing this afternoon, what the Holy Spirit is doing, is he proclaiming to you, he's bringing to you the voice of Jesus Christ. Jesus does with me as he does with you. Right now, through the preaching of the gospel, through the word, he asks, do you love me? Do you? And what can we do except come in honesty? Because if we're lying, he's going to know it anyways. He knows everything. That's what Peter says. Lord Jesus, you know all things. You know that I love you. And there's where we must begin and begin again. To examine our hearts and to, before the Lord, look him full in the face and say the honest truth. Yes, Lord, I love you. Or perhaps it's, I don't know. Or I don't think I do. And even then, you've come to the right place, to the right person. Because you, as you call out to him, as you seek his face, as you pray for that grace to love him, he has said that he will never turn away those who come to him, who look to him, who seek him, who ask and seek and knock. And he will give that love. That love is ultimately from him. So here's the priority of a disciple before everything else and at the end of everything else and above and through and underneath everything else. Do you love the Lord Jesus? Boys and girls, this is the most important thing. This is what your parents pray for. This is what your elders teach you catechism for and your pastor preaches to you for and their congregation gathers around you for, is that you might know the Lord Jesus and love him with all your heart and follow him all the days of your life. There is nothing more important than all the world. And that's what John, the Apostle John, communicates to us this afternoon. Disciples' priority is to love the Lord Jesus. Secondly, we see a disciple's calling. What is that calling? It's the most difficult thing in all the world, but it's also the most simple and straightforward. Two words, follow me. Follow me. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Love is, as I said before, is what makes us tick. It's the deepest commitments of our souls. It involves our affections. It involves our emotions. It involves our will, our desires, all of that. But it is shown in action. Love is also action. And that's what Jesus is calling us to. That's what he's calling Peter to. Follow me. And that following specifically for Peter now will be in the office of apostle. Tend my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. He needs to love the Lord Jesus if he's going to do that, if he's going to care for Christ's church, if he's going to be a faithful shepherd of the flock. But that's not the specific calling that he's going to give to all of us as disciples. What he says to each one of us, though, is follow me. That first and foremost, wherever you are, whatever station of life you've been placed in, whatever gifts you've been given, don't be thinking, well, up ahead, once I've received that, or once I've reached that milestone, or once I've married, or once God gives me this, then I'll be able to follow him. No, right now, wherever we are, Jesus says, follow me. Do you love me? Follow me. And notice this little back and forth between Peter and Jesus and John here as well. After asking those three tough questions, or that one question three times over, the Lord Jesus says to Peter, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And this is probably a reference to crucifixion. There is, scholars say, evidence from other documents of the era that phrase in the Greek, you will stretch out your hands, refers to crucifixion. It's not this kind of stretching out hands, but it's this kind of stretching out hands. And the cross beam is laid a cross, and your arms are tied to that cross beam, and the victim is carried to the site of execution, even as Jesus was. So Peter, as you're young, you do what you want and you go where you will. You are full of strength and vigor, but when you are old, you will be restricted and limited and brought to where you've never wanted to go, namely to the cross, to crucifixion. And as I mentioned earlier, church tradition says that Peter died crucified upside down. He did not think he was worthy to die in the same way as his Lord. So when he went to the cross, he said, "Crucify me upside down." But what we do know is that Peter was faithful to the end. But as Peter receives this from the Lord, as he's told about the way that he will one day die, he turns around and he sees John and he says, "Well, what about this man?" And Jesus says, "Well, you know what? If I want him to remain alive until I come again, what's that to you? It's none of your business." In other words, Peter, that's none of your business. This is not about, you know, another man's blessings or another person's gifts or another person's station in life. Don't compare yourself with him, Peter. Don't think the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. Don't think, "Well, if only I had his position, or if only I had her blessings and her gifts, or what an easy life. Boy, it's hard for me to follow the Lord with this kind of suffering." And Jesus says, "It's none of your business. I providentially call you. I have assigned for you your lot. You follow me." And so his calling to us, "Follow me," also comes with this encouragement, with this rock solid reminder of his sovereignty, that he appoints our future, that he numbers our days, he directs our paths. This is, as the Apostle John has revealed throughout the gospel, this is the sovereign grace of God, who in his electing love, the Apostle John says in John 6, in his electing love, he draws all those to himself whom he has given to the Son. And all those whom he has given to the Son, they believe in his name. The electing love of God, who has purchased us in his Son, who keeps us in his Son, and who has poured out the Holy Spirit to give us faith by which we persevere. That is to say that at the bottom of it all, when we ask that question, "Well, how will I be a faithful disciple? How can I persevere? How will I know that when that day comes, or if that day comes, and I am called to, like Peter, go and lay down my life for the gospel, for the Lord Jesus Christ, how do I know that I will be faithful?" And here we have this reminder of the sovereign grace of God, that at the end of the day, our discipleship is ultimately grounded in his electing love and his keeping love. It's important for us to remember that when we ask that question, "How do I know that I am one of those who will be faithful to the end?" That question can't be answered by looking into ourselves, by looking to the state of our souls or the strength of our faith. There is only one answer to that question, that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that when we come to him in faith, we come not only to a Savior who forgives us for our sins, but a Savior who preserves us. This is what we confess in Lord's Day 1. "My only comfort in life and in death is that I belong to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who has paid the penalty for my sins, who has rescued me from the tyranny of the devil, and who also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven." That is to say, when I come to Christ, the whole Christ, I come to a keeping Christ, who says in John 10, "I am the good shepherd, and no one can snatch my sheep from my hand." And so this calling to which he bids us, "Come, follow me," is ultimately grounded in his providential care, his sovereign grace for our lives. Which brings us then finally to the third matter here, and that is a disciple's Lord. A saying went out, a rumor was going around, that John was never going to die until Jesus came back. And John wants to lay that to rest. He says, "Jesus never said that. Jesus was just telling Peter to mind his own business. Jesus was saying, if that's my will, what's it to you? That's not yours to worry about." John is laying that rumor to rest. He doesn't want anybody resting their faith on the fact that, well, if John dies and Jesus hasn't returned, then this gospel must be moot. It must mean nothing. No, John is saying Jesus was not promising. He was not declaring that John would remain alive until Jesus' second coming. And then John goes on to say in verse 25, "Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." And here John is reminding us of a disciple's Lord, of our Lord Jesus Christ, of his grace on the one hand and of his glory. His grace because as the one who says, "Follow me," he is unlike every other religion, every other religious guru. Of Allah, who just says, "You do what I say, and at the end we'll weigh your good deeds with your bad deeds, and we'll see." Or Buddha, who says, "No one," and he said this, no one can save you, you must save yourself. And so he gave us the eightfold path and the 10 ways and all these different rules. All he could do was say, "Here, let me show you the way." Every other religion is, "Do this, and you will be saved truly." Truly, only Jesus Christ is the one who says, "Here, I will do it for you. I am the author and the finisher of your faith. I am the beginning and the end, and now you follow me. What I have done for you, the road that I have blazed ahead of you, the road that I walk with you on, you come and you follow me," and we stand and we walk that road by grace each and every day, setting our eyes, fixing our eyes on Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. There's his grace, his gentleness and lowliness, who doesn't call us to do anything he hasn't already done for us, and doesn't call us to go through anything he hasn't already suffered in our place and won't also go with us through. There's his gentleness and lowliness. But now in verse 25, John also reminds us of his glory. When he says there are many other things Jesus did, and all the books in the world could not contain it if I were to write about it all, we maybe tend to think he's just exaggerating. But I don't believe so at all. Because this is not just Jesus of Nazareth who lived for 33 years and suffered and died and rose again and ascended to heaven. This is Jesus the Christ, the incarnate Word, who in the beginning was with God, and who was God, and who was the creator of all things, the beginning and the end. And if we were to write all the things he had ever done, truly, the universe would not be able to contain it all. John leaves us with the glory that he told us about at the very beginning of the book when he said, "And we beheld his glory." And I want you to know, he says, now that glory, no mere man could ever, ever, in a million years, in an infinite lifetime, plumb the depths of that life, speak in an exhaustible way of the glories of Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, as I said to my congregation this morning, so I said to you, we've come to the end of the Gospel of John. For us in New West, it's been a much longer series than for you. I've just jumped in from time to time here. But as we come to the end, this is the upshot of it all. John is saying, Jesus speaks to you and he says, "Follow me." And you need to know there is no one in all the world worth worshiping save the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no one worthy of your ultimate love commitments. There is no one who can save but Christ. No one who can keep you but him. And no one who can satisfy your soul forever save the Lord of glory, who became flesh and gave his life for your salvation, for the forgiveness of your sins, and who now says to you very simply, "Follow me." Amen. Shall we sing and